All right, if you guys want to, you ready? All righty. If you guys want to go ahead and open up your books to chapter 6, we'll open up in prayer. And then we will jump right into what this chapter has to say to us this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity once again to just build yet another step and yet another stone in our foundation of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we will build upon this foundation so that just like the text is teaching us tonight, Father, that we will become not only Spirit-filled believers, Father, but believers that will walk in the power of the Spirit. And we just thank you for that opportunity and for that privilege, Father, that we have here before us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, if you guys missed last week's message that Chris brought to us from chapter 5, it was a phenomenal message. And I just have to say that because this, what was written in here and just to be added upon from Chris's experiences and things that have gone on in his life, it was just it really ministered, I know, a lot to me. And I know that if you guys will take time to listen to it at least a second time, if not even a third time, but to really get this message down in our hearts, because God wants to have a church that is victorious not only in just their spiritual walk, but their physical and mental well-being. He wants us to be well each and every day of our lives. And the only thing is that we have to treat the Word of God as a treasure. And it's something that we need to really have just sitting deep inside of our hearts. So we'll start at the beginning of chapter 6 here. And what this chapter is actually talking about, it's the different, we've been going, you know, from the initial effects of the Word of God to physical and mental. And this chapter is all about the victorious effects of God, so of His Word, and how His Word can impact our daily life. So, with no further ado, we'll just go ahead and we'll jump right in here with the first section that talks about His victory over sin. And he remarks, he says, "We have already remarked that probably no character in the Old Testament had a clearer vision of the authority and power of God's Word than the psalmist David. For an introduction to our present subject, victory over sin and Satan, we may turn once again to the words of David. In Psalm 119:11, it says, 'Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you.' The Hebrew word here, translated hidden, means more exactly to store up as a treasure. David did not mean he had hidden God's word away so that its presence could never be detected. Rather, he meant he had stored up God's word in the safest place, reserved for things he treasured most, so he might have it available for immediate use in every time of need. In Psalm 17:4, David again expresses the keeping power of God's word concerning the works of men. 'By the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer.'" You know, you can only get out of the word. You know, another message that had been brought to us a while ago, talking about the proper esteem. You can only get out of the word to the extent that you treasure it, to the extent that you're actually valuing what it is saying to you at that very moment. If you don't expect it to talk, if you don't expect God to communicate through His word to you, you're not going to get anything out of it. But if you sit down and you actually just, you treasure what the words are on that page, and you let them get down into your heart, and just like the psalmist David was talking about, he says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Why is that? Because if the words are treasured in our heart, when we go through our daily walk and everything that happens in our experiences, what's going to come forth from our hearts is what we've already learned in the Word of God. The Word of God will tell us if this is a bad thing to be involved with, if it's a good thing to be involved with, how you should act in that moment. God's Word will tell us anything and everything that we really need to know. So, how are different ways that we can treasure it? One way that I know of that I know that sometimes I've struggled with as well is just don't say I'll just read it tomorrow. Don't say I'll just, you know, get to it tomorrow, because when we truly treasure the Word of God, it's something that we're going to pursue. It's something that we're going to pursue daily. It's not going to be something that we can put off tomorrow, because there are so many benefits. And I'm not saying that we should read the Word of God just to reap its benefits, but that is, that's just a bonus. Not only do we get to know the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, by His Word, but we get to also have all these benefits that go along with it. The Word of God is coming to our lives for this reason. You know, when I know that when you start thinking about things that you treasure in your heart and in your mind, you know, you can think about teenagers and when they're in love, I can't stop thinking about you. Or, you know, you're always on my mind or anything like that. But the thing is there's an element of truth to that that says, you know, whatever you treasure most is constantly going to be on your mind, constantly going to be in your heart, constantly just going to be at the forefront of your mind so that you can. So if it's in the element that we're talking about now with the scripture, that scripture will always be in our minds. That will always just keep our minds renewed and refreshed each and every day. So as we go on just a little bit further, it says, here is a word of direction concerning our participation in the works of men, human activities and social interaction. Some of these activities are safe, wholesome, acceptable to God. Others are dangerous to the soul and contain the hidden snares of the destroyer. The destroyer is one of the many names in Scripture for the devil. How are we to distinguish between those that are safe and wholesome and those that are spiritually dangerous? The answer is by the application of God's word. This is how we should rule our lives each and every day each and every day that we live, by the application of God's word. I mean, it should be not only a standard that we judge the things that we should do, but it should be a standard that we judge what we hear from somebody at the pulpit. When someone gives us a message, we should judge it by the standard of the word of God. And that's why it is important for us because, you know, to whom much is given, much is required. So when we are given so much knowledge in the word of God, when we have been given God's eternal word for us to read and put inside of our hearts and treasure inside of our hearts, we have to at some point become independent, so to speak, when it comes to your spiritual growth. You can't always be spoon-fed. And so what happens is there comes a point in time where you can be taught and you can be taught and you can be taught by the local church or anything like that, but there comes a point where you need to be mature enough in Christ to be like, that's not right. Because if we don't, then as it goes on later on in here talking about some of the writings that the other apostles spoke of, being deceived by philosophies of men. If we don't know the word of God and we don't keep it inside of our hearts, we're going to be easily snared away into bad things that are going on in this world. Bad doctrine, anything like that. So, I mean, we got to keep those things in mind too. And as we go on here, it says, one often hears questions such as these. Is it right for a Christian to dance, to smoke, to gamble, and so on? The answer to all such questions must be decided not by accepted social practice, nor by accepted church tradition, but by the application of God's word. For instance, I remember that a group of Christian African women students once asked me, as a Christian minister, if there was any harm in their attending dances at the college where they were being trained as teachers. In reply, I did not offer them my own personal opinion or the regulations laid down by a mission board. Instead, I asked them to turn with me to two passages in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I pointed out that these two passages of Scripture contain two great principles that decide and direct all that we do as Christians. First, we must do all things to the glory of God. Second, we must do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God by him. Therefore, anything that we can do to the glory of God and in the name of the Lord Jesus is good and acceptable. Anything that we cannot do to the glory of God and in the name of the Lord Jesus is wrong and harmful. I then applied these principles to the question they had asked me. I said, if you can attend those dances to the glory of God, and if you can freely give thanks to God in the name of the Lord Jesus while you are dancing, then it is perfectly all right for you to dance. But if you cannot do your dancing in this way and upon these conditions, then it is wrong for you to dance. It was my responsibility, as I saw it, to give those young women basic scriptural principles, and thereafter it was their responsibility, not mine, to apply those principles to their particular situation. You see how that all lays out to where we can get good, solid scriptural teaching, but it is our responsibility to apply it in our own lives. It's our own responsibility, and that's why these things, and that's why, I mean, I know we've continued to just, you might think we're harping on it or anything, but that's why it's so important for us to build this good foundation of Jesus Christ in our lives and how to build upon it by seeing what the effects of the Word are, how, you know, we need to treasure the Word of God in our lives, read it daily, constantly be in His presence. Because of these very particular things is that we are responsible for applying the word that we've been entrusted with to our own lives. We have been, I mean, that is just a keepsake that we need to keep in mind. I've heard so many different people that I know that I've got some people that I work with. You know, I've got people that are Nazarenes, that are Catholics, that are Baptists. I mean, everybody has their own denomination. But the thing is that from a couple of them that I've heard, they're like, well, we can't do this and we can't do that and we can't do this and we can't do this. Well, they're naming off all these things, and I'm like, well, why can't you guys do these things? Well, that's just what we, you know, it was just like he was talking about. It's like the mission board laid down these rules saying they can't do this. Instead of them applying, just like this guy was talking about, saying, if you can do it according to the word of God, it's all right. If you can't, then it's not. And so, I mean, people, instead of applying what the word of God says, they were sitting there and saying, well, they're being ensnared by the doctrines of men. Doctrines of men telling them you can't do this and you can't do that. Well, and the bad part about it is that's what a lot of people get turned off about religion or Christianity. Because they think they have that stereotype of saying, well, this is what, you know, so-and-so told me that their church couldn't do. And so they get that stereotype that goes along for all Christianity. But the thing is that Christ has given us so much freedom in his grace. And so much, and unfortunately, it's also so much freedom that he gives us the ability to abuse it as well. And a lot, and some people do, unfortunately. But the thing is that he does give us that option to, he gives us that responsibility that if we have been given the word of God, we have been given the responsibility to apply it. And as we go on a little bit further, it talks about, it says, medical research has brought to light one very definite way in which many modern Christians, like David of old, have been kept from the paths of the destroyer by the application of God's word. The scriptures teach very plainly that the body of the Christian, having been redeemed from the dominion of Satan by the blood of Christ, is a temple for the Holy Spirit to dwell in and is therefore to be kept clean and holy. For example, Paul says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." And then in 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, and therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And in 1 Thessalonians 4:3-4, it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, that is, the earthen vessel of his physical body, and sanctification and honor." A couple of things that I'm seeing from here is it's talking about if we are the temple of God, why wouldn't God want his temple to be in good working order? Why wouldn't he? And so when people say that some people are just destined to be sick with this or destined to be sick with that, that's a lie. We are, our bodies that we live in, I mean, our spirit lives in a body and Jesus lives inside of it with us. He doesn't want something that's sick. He doesn't want something that's, you know, moping around all the time. He wants to live in a temple that is clean, that is healthy, and that is just ready to just do the will of God. He wants that in our lives. And another thing in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know, when we say yes to Jesus, then that means that we are accepting the price that he has paid for our lives, which means, just like it says at the end of that, it says, "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." God, I mean, I don't want to make this sound any kind of like slave labor or anything, but God owns us. When we give our lives to him, when we say yes to Jesus, we are, you know, if you want to look at it in business terms, we are therefore in a contract with him, saying, "I'm going to take that price, I'll accept that price, that offer that you have given me, and therefore I turn my life over to you." When we do that, that means our life is now his. And the reason why I bring that up, to give it a different, you know, a physical interpretation for you, say you guys were selling a car to somebody. You know, if you said, "Well, I'll sell it to you for $3,000. And they give you $3,000 and you give them the car. Do you have the opportunity to just go over and take that car for a spin whenever you want to? No. We wouldn't, you know, in this life, we sit here and we go, well, that's just not acceptable. You know, that's not acceptable for somebody to, after they've sold me a car, try to come over and just drive it whenever they want to. Well, why isn't it just as not acceptable that we do our own will after we've already accepted the price that Jesus paid for? Yeah, I mean, pretty much. Yeah, I mean, he's pretty much got the title, the deed, insurance. I mean, everything that goes along with it, he's got us. But the thing is that we're too busy trying to do the whole. We're trying to own it as well. We're trying to be kind of tenants or leasing people that think we still own the body, even though it's somebody else's property. But I mean, the thing is that we need to really start to surrender everything to Jesus. We need to surrender everything that we have to him. Because when we accept that price, when we accept our salvation, we therefore have to turn our lives over to him. We have to turn it over to him. And we go on here on page 47. It says, on the basis of these and other similar passages, many Christians have refrained from using tobacco in any form. Until fairly recently, it was often suggested by unbelievers that this refusal by Christians to indulge in tobacco was merely a kind of foolish, old-fashioned fad akin to fanaticism. However, modern medical research has demonstrated beyond all possibility of doubt that smoking, particularly of cigarettes, is a direct contributory cause of lung cancer. The medical associations of both the United States and Great Britain have endorsed this conclusion. According to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, more than 157,000 Americans died from lung cancer in 2002. Another undisputed fact, proved by experience and endorsed by medical science, is that death through lung cancer is usually lingering and painful. In the face of facts such as these, the refusal of Christians to smoke can no longer be dismissed as foolishness or fanaticism. If foolishness can be charged to anyone today, it is certainly not to the Christian, but to the person who regularly wastes substantial sums of money to gratify a lust that greatly increases the possibility of a painful death through lung cancer. And if foolishness can be charged to the victims of this lust, surely nothing short of wickedness can be charged to those who, by every means of persuasion and modern publicity, willfully seek, for the sake of their own financial profit, to bring their fellow human beings under the cruel bondage of this degrading and destroying habit. Almost exactly the same has been said about tobacco smoking applies equally to excessive indulgence in alcohol. Again, a majority of sincere Christians have, through the years, refrained from this kind of indulgence on the basis of the Bible's warnings against it. It is a well-established fact that excessive indulgence in alcohol is a major contributing factor in many kinds of mental and physical disease, and also in the modern toll of traffic accidents. Here again, as in the case of smoking, millions of Christians have been preserved from harm and disaster by their practical application of the Bible's teaching. A new modern plague, AIDS, came upon the world in the 1980s. Christians who practice monogamy and refrain from immorality protect themselves and their children from the devastation of that disease. On the other hand, homosexuality, so often touted as an alternative lifestyle, has proved to be an alternative death style. Christians who have been protected from these evils can surely echo with deep thankfulness the words of David. And we go back to Psalm 17:4. It says, concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept myself from the paths of the destroyer. There is practical knowledge in the Word of God. When we apply these basics, when we apply these principles in the Word of God, it does keep us from the destroyer. Not only has he guaranteed that he will make us whole and give life to all of our flesh, but he also gives us guiding principles in order to live our lives by so that we don't fall into those, you know, bad situations. Granted, there are some diseases that for some reason people, you know, get for one reason or another and they didn't really do anything that controlled it. But I mean, I would say probably 50% of the time we fall into diseases because we bring it upon ourselves. You know, we take the time to, I mean, we don't take the time to sleep. We don't take the time to do, you know, what we need to do to exercise, to keep our bodies healthy. We don't do those types of things. And the reason being is that sometimes we're just lazy. And the fact is that, you know, I'm not singling you out. I promise, Dan, I'm not. But But I mean, the thing is that if we keep our bodies in a working order, then your biggest defense not only is the word of God against diseases, but it's also just keeping yourself in good shape and being healthy and doing the right things for your own life. I mean, he does, and that's another thing. I mean, he obviously has imparted enough wisdom to people that tell us, you know, what are some healthy lifestyle things that we can do in order to keep ourselves healthy and, you know, elements like that. I mean, there's always those different types of things that we can go back to. But the most important thing is that when we apply God's word, he keeps us from being ensnared by the enemy, being ensnared by the destroyer. If you guys will turn real quick to Proverbs 3. I just want to read something real quick. Chapter 3, and we're going to go at verse 19. And it says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid, and yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet." When we start applying the words of God, and when we open our ears, just like he was talking about last week, and inclining that ear, listening to what the word of God says, there is so much comfort in the word of God that when we read it, we realize we don't have to be bound by fear. We don't have to be bound by all these things that are going on in the world. But we can have comfort, we can have peace, and when we lay down, we don't have to be worried about the cares of the next day. We can just lay down and relax because the Lord will make our sleep sweet. He will give us rest, you know, in our time of need. He always will take care of our needs when we put him first. And let's go on in here to victory over Satan. You know, another big bonus of knowing the Word of God in our lives is having victory over Satan. It says, "Not merely does God's Word applied in this way give victory over sin, it is also divinely appointed weapon that gives victory over Satan himself. The Apostle Paul commands in Ephesians 6:17, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Thus, God's Word is an indispensable weapon in the Christian warfare. All the other items of the Christian armor listed in Ephesians 6, the girdle, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, and the helmet are intended for defense. The only weapon of attack is the Spirit's sword, the Word of God. Without a thorough knowledge of God's Word and how to apply it, a Christian has no weapon of attack, no weapon with which he can assault Satan and the powers of darkness and put them to flight. In view of this, it is not surprising that Satan has throughout the history of the Christian church used every means and device within his power to keep Christians ignorant of the true nature, authority, and power of God's Word. This includes churches. Satan has used so many churches that don't stress people getting into the Word of God in order to keep them ignorant of the true power that lies within it. They try to tell them that, you know, I mean, and that's what I'm very thankful for is that here in this church, we definitely don't have a pastor that doesn't tell us that we need to be in the Word of God, because he challenges us each and every time that he is here to get into the Word of God, because the Word of God is where our answers lie. When the fact is there are so many churches and so many people that have been to school for different religions or whatever, and they don't know the Word of God. Why? Because they just accepted what the preacher said or, you know, anything like that. But just because somebody went to a religious school doesn't mean that they actually know the Word of God. Unfortunately, but that is the case. So Satan uses so many different devices to keep us ignorant of the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is our offensive weapon against him. And that is the only weapon that he can't take on. He can't counteract. Just as Jesus was tempted, Jesus refuted him with the Word of God, and Satan bowed out. Why? Because Satan couldn't take it. He couldn't defend the Word of God. And that's why we need to learn how to wield that sword of the Spirit as well. In the use of God's word as a weapon, the Lord Jesus Christ is himself is the Christian's supreme example. Satan brought three main temptations against Jesus, and Jesus met and defeated each temptation of Satan with the same weapon, the sword of God's written word. For in each case, Jesus began his answer with the phrase, "It is written," and then quoted from the scriptures. There is significance in the two different phrases that Luke uses in this account of Satan's temptation of Christ and its consequences. In Luke 4:1, he says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." But at the end of the temptations, in Luke 4:14, we read, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee." Before his encounter with Satan, Jesus was already filled with the Holy Spirit. But it was only after Jesus had encountered and defeated Satan with the sword of God's word that he was able to commence his God-appointed ministry in the power of the Spirit. There is a distinction, therefore, between being filled with the Spirit and being able to minister in the power of the Spirit. Jesus only entered into the power of the Spirit after he had first used the sword of God's word to defeat Satan's attempt to turn him aside from the exercise of his Spirit-empowered ministry. This is just going to tell each and every one of us that in this world we will have tribulation. So we're going to go through that. So when everybody, it's a good thing to show people that we can live victoriously through Christ, but also don't let them be ignorant of the fact that it's not going to be easy. Because at first, the very first resistance is going to be Satan trying to bring on a battle against us. But only when Jesus defeated Satan was he indwelt with that power. He walked in the power of the Spirit, his Spirit-empowered ministry. So when you think about it, Christ didn't really minister until after this temptation, after this took place. So after Christ had defeated Satan with the sword of the Spirit, knew how to use the Word of God, had the Word of God implanted, treasured in his heart, so that anything that he came against, he would be able to defeat. So when we learn how to wield the sword of the Spirit, when we have the Word of God inside of our hearts, we are able to defeat Satan. And until we can show that we are able to defeat Satan, that's when God will empower us to walk in his Spirit, in his ministry. So when Jesus came out of this temptation after he had defeated Satan, he went on to go and just take care of business. He was able to walk around. Anybody that he laid hands on was healed, was transformed. He did so many different miracles that it was just, they even said they couldn't put all of them in words. They couldn't put everything down, in a record book, because Jesus, literally, when he walked this earth, healed so many different people that this world wouldn't even know what to do with. The thing is that what that tells me is that when each and every one of us get in the Word of God, treasure it in our hearts, and learn how to wield the sword of the Spirit, each and every one of us can do the same thing. Because he says that we won't just do the same things that he did. Obviously, it's a paraphrase, but we won't just do the same things that we did, but we will do greater things because he is right there next to the Father to make intercession for us. We will be able to do just exactly those same things when we are empowered by the Spirit of God, when we are walking in the power of the Spirit. We are given the tools, but the fact is, can we fight? At first, we have to do, obviously, in any kind of fighting and battle, you have to go through training. You have to do these types of things. And just like now, we're building on that foundation. We're building up to where we are strong individuals, to where that if we are sitting here and if we are diving into the Word of God, we will have it in our hearts, and we will be able to just go ahead and defeat the enemy. We will be able to do that when we have that solid foundation. So, our ability to wield the Scriptures almost makes our personal sword sharper. Because as we learn to wield it better and better or more efficiently as we go on, then it makes our attack so much sharper, so much more efficient, because we know how to get results. The prayers of a righteous man avail much because they know how to wield the sword of the Spirit. They know how to get into the presence of God. I'll use just kind of an example that was always funny in our house was my dad, is a knife guy. He likes knives, and so do I, and he kind of passed that trait on to me. But one of his knives that he had was, I think it was called like a Tanto, and nice big knife, but on the backside it was smooth, where there's no cutting edge. Well, he could inflict fear upon my brother Rodney at first, because he would have this knife. But the fact is, Rodney was so afraid of it, and then one time, Dad just came up and just slid the knife right across his arm. Rodney's all freaking out and everything, just going, oh, he cut me and everything, but he didn't cut him. Why? Because he used the dull side. And the reason why I say that is because sometimes we try to wield a sword at the enemy, but we're using the dull side. You know, I mean, we're trying so hard, and we battle so much against Satan, but the fact is, because we haven't learned to use the word, and we haven't learned to wield the Spirit in a way that we use the sharp side, that we render our attack ineffective. That's why it's important for us to know this stuff and know how to wield the Scriptures, because Satan is a defeatable enemy, very defeatable, because God's already told us how to defeat him with the sword of the Spirit. With the sword of God, I mean, his word is right here for us. As we go on here, it says, this is a lesson that needs to be learned by Christians today. Many Christians who have experienced this perfectly scriptural infilling of the Holy Spirit never go on to serve God in the power of the Spirit. The reason is that they have failed to follow the example of Christ. They have never learned to wield the sword of God's word in such a way as to defeat Satan and repulse his opposition to the exercise of the ministry for which God actually filled them with the Holy Spirit. It may safely be said that no person has a greater and more urgent need to study the Word of God than a Christian who has newly been filled with the Holy Spirit. Yet, sad to say, such Christians often seem to imagine that being filled with the Holy Spirit is somehow a substitute for the diligent study and application of God's Word. In reality, the very opposite is true. No other item of a soldier's armor is any substitute for his sword. And no matter how thoroughly you may be armed at all points, a soldier without a sword is in grave danger. So it is with the Christian. No other spiritual equipment or experience is any substitute for a thorough knowledge of God's Word. And no matter how thoroughly he may be equipped in all other respects, a Christian without the sword of God's Word is always in grave danger. When you don't know the Word of God, you are putting yourself in grave danger. The early Christians of the apostolic age, though often simple and uneducated, certainly followed the example of their Lord in learning to know and use God's Word as a weapon of offense in the intense spiritual conflict brought upon them by their profession of faith in Christ. For example, the Apostle John, in his advanced years, wrote to the young Christian men who had grown up under his instruction. In 1 John 2:14, it says, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. John makes three statements about these young men. One, they are strong. Two, they have God's word abiding in them. And three, they have overcome the wicked one, Satan. The second of these three statements is related to the first and the third, as cause is related to effect. The reason why these young Christian men were strong and able to overcome Satan was that they had God's Word abiding in them. It was God's Word within them that gave them their spiritual strength. I'm going to read something from John chapter 8 real quick. You don't have to turn there. You can just kind of listen along. But John chapter 8, verse 31 tells us, it says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If we abide in the word first, then we can know the word, and then once we know the word and know the truth, it'll make us free. We don't just get free just automatically. We have to know the word of God. And when we spend time in it, abide, you can think of abiding as just dwelling in the Word. Or, you know, taking enough time in it to where you start to be molded to what the Word of God is. So when you start to do that, it says, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. As we go on, it says, we need to ask ourselves this question. How many of the young Christian people in our churches today are strong and have overcome the devil? If we do not see many young Christian people today who manifest this kind of spiritual strength and victory, the reason is not in doubt. It is simply this. The cause that produces these effects is not there. The only source of such strength and victory is a thorough, abiding knowledge of God's Word. Christian young people who are not thoroughly instructed in God's Word can never be really strong in overcoming their experience. I put a little asterisk there by where it says Christian young people, because I really think this whole entire section right here applies to each and every person. Not just Christian young people, even people that have, quote unquote, been Christians for a long time. If you don't have a thorough, and if you haven't been thoroughly instructed in God's Word, and have never, you know, be really strong because you're not instructed in God's Word, then you'll never be able to overcome the enemy. We have to be instructed in God's Word, and we have to have that thorough knowledge of it in order to overcome Satan. As we go on, it says, we are today in grave danger of underrating the spiritual capacity of young people and treating them in a manner that is altogether too childish. There is even a tendency to create in young people today the impression that God has provided for them some special kind of Christianity with lesser demands and lower standards than those that God imposes upon adults. In this connection, Solomon made a very relevant and penetrating remark. In Ecclesiastes 11:10, it says, for childhood and youth are vanity. In other words, childhood and youth are merely fleeting external appearances that in no way alter the abiding spiritual realities that concerns all souls alike. When you look at this in that top paragraph on page 51, where it talks about somehow we tend to create a lesser version of Christianity for young people, when it talks about that, that is showing that the church, in some cases, is mirroring society. We should never follow society's lead. Never. Because society is leading us down, as you can see, when it talks about seeing the signs of the time, being in the days of like Noah, people are given and taken in marriage, I mean, all these things going on, that's what's going on currently. And the fact is that it's even going on in the church. It's even going on in the church. Why? Because as society has gone down this path, for some reason, some Christian people have believed that we need to follow that same, you know, that same stereotype or category or however you want to look at it. Sometimes people go, well, you know, that's how the world's doing, and I know that's not in their minds what they're doing, but at the same time, people start to alter their message of Christianity and their message of God and the gospel. Why? Because they're in fear of not attracting more people. They don't want people to think that it's just too harsh or too hard to do. But the fact is that when we start mirroring society and going along the same path, we're on a path to destruction. Because we allow immorality to creep in, we allow different doctrines of men to creep in, we allow all these things to creep in if we don't allow God's Word to lead us instead. God's Word has got to lead us here. As it goes on saying, William Booth's daughter, Catherine Booth Cliburn, expressed a similar thought when she said, there is no sex in soul. The deep abiding spiritual realities upon which Christianity is based are in no way affected by differences of age or sex. Christianity is based upon such qualities as repentance, faith, obedience, self-sacrifice, devotion. These qualities are the same for men and women, boys and girls alike. It is sometimes suggested that the way to meet this need of thorough scriptural teaching for Christian young people is to send them to Bible colleges. However, this proposed remedy can be accepted only with two qualifications. First, it must be stated that there is an increasing tendency at present, even among evangelical or full gospel Bible colleges, to devote less and less time to the actual study of the Bible and more time to the other secular studies. Paul warned the Colossians. In Colossians 2:8, it says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men. Paul also warned Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 through 21, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust,
That is the truth of God's word, avoiding the profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. These warnings need to be repeated today. In many cases, it is possible for a young person to complete a course at a modern Bible college and come away with an inadequate knowledge of the Bible's teaching and how to apply them in a practical way. The second qualification we must make is that no Bible college course, however sound and thorough it may be, can ever exonerate the pastors of local churches from their duty to provide all the members of their congregations with regular, systematic training in God's Word. The local church is a central point in the whole New Testament plan for scriptural instruction, and no other institution can ever usurp the local church's function. The apostles and Christians of the New Testament had no other institution for giving scriptural instruction except the local church, yet they were more successful in their task than we are today. That's so sad, because when you think about it, we have so much that is available to us now, but the one thing that was beautiful about the reason why they had so much success is because they weren't distracted by other things that are available to us now. They were purely focused on what the message that Jesus had given them, the message that they had been imparted with, and I mean, all of those, all the doctrines that came directly from Jesus. I mean, these people, they laid a hold of them. That was all they laid a hold of. Why? Because it worked. Because it transformed people. I mean, it took people's lives and just caught them by storm. It said, other institutions, such as Bible colleges, may provide special instruction to supplement the teaching done in the local churches, but they can never take their place. Or supplement, you can think of as being as add to or anything like that. When people take dietary supplements, what they're doing is because they're not getting all the nutrients that they need in their normal life, that they take vitamins to kind of make up the difference. And that's what he's talking about here, is there's always a role for the local church. These other things that you take, or you might take classes or anything like that, they can supplement and add to that teaching, but they should never detract from the actual purpose of church. And church should always be a place where we come to learn about God. Should always be a place not only to learn, but to, you know, use our gifts. All these things have got to be the purpose of our church, is to let people grow in their spirituality. The most desperate need of the great majority of local churches today is not more organization or better programs or more activities. It is simply this: thorough, practical, regular instruction on the basic truths of God's Word and how to apply them in every aspect of Christian life. That's why it might, like I said before, it might seem like sometimes you get harped on, but basic scriptural truth of reading the Bible, applying it in our lives, is the only way that we will see success. And so when we go over these things about salvation, about being filled in the Holy Spirit, about reading the Word of God, all these things, you might say, well, yeah, I've heard it before, but it was kind of like, I can't remember who told me the story. It was like this church was getting ready to have a new pastor. They needed a new pastor and had a few people come in. And one guy came in, preached the sermon. It was just a phenomenal sermon. They were like, man, we really like this guy. And so he said, we really want you to have, was it you? He's like, we really want you to come back here and, you know, preach to our, you know, and just be our pastor. So he's like, okay. So he takes the job, comes back, preached the same message again the next week. And they're just kind of like, okay, well, it was still good or whatever, and came back. And he did that a couple other weeks or whatever. And then they go, you know, we really like your preaching, but we'd like you to preach on something different. He goes, well, as soon as you start doing the first one that I taught you, then we'll work on something else. I mean, it's kind of like, it's true. It's like, until we start to apply what we have first been instructed to do, how can we, you know, be taken seriously to do step two? We got to do step one first before we can start, you know, just taking on the world by storm. We have to do our diligent work of getting a thorough understanding of God's Word. And it says, only by this means can the Church of Christ as a whole rise up in strength, administer in Christ's name the victory of Calvary, and accomplish the task committed to her by her Lord and Master. This accords with the picture in Revelation of a victorious church at the close of this age. In Revelation 12:11, it says, and they, the Christians, overcame him, Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. This is a type of church that is living in the power of the Spirit. How can I say that? Because it says, and they, the Christians, overcame him. That's when Jesus started to live by and go through his ministry, and the power of the Spirit was after he overcame Satan. After he had put Satan where he was supposed to be. And then it goes on, it says, here are revealed the three elements of victory, the blood, the word, our testimony. The blood is the token and seal of Christ's finished work upon the cross, and all that this makes us makes available to us of blessing and power and victory. Through the word, we can come to know and understand all that Christ's blood has purchased for us. Finally, through testifying to that which the word reveals concerning the blood, we make Christ's victory over Satan real and effectual in our personal experience. As we study this divine program of victory over Satan, we see once again that the word occupies a central position. Without proper knowledge of the word, we cannot understand the true merits and power of Christ's blood, and thus our testimony as Christians lacks real conviction and authority. The whole of God's program for his people centers around the knowledge of his word and the ability to apply it. Without this knowledge, the church finds herself today in the same condition as Israel in Hosea's day, concerning whom the Lord declared. If you guys have a highlighter, if you're into highlighting or underline, that paragraph that I just read, that would be something to highlight. That would be something to underline. Because it just closes and brings the point home how important our knowledge of the Scripture is. And then it goes on here to tell us what the, you know, it kind of gives us a little warning and a caveat of why it's important. Because he says if we don't, then we're going to put ourselves in the same condition as Israel in Hosea's day, concerning whom the Lord declared, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you. A church that rejects the knowledge of God's word faces the certainty of rejection by God himself and of destruction at the hands of her great adversary, the devil. That goes back to talking, it goes back to saying, a soldier without a sword, a Christian without the word of God, is helpless and vulnerable to Satan. Not only that, but if we choose to avoid the word and we don't have the knowledge of the word of God inside of our hearts, we are going to perish because we don't know anything about what God has told us. So if we will go ahead, let's just go ahead and bow our heads tonight, and then we can take some questions if you have any. Father, we thank you for what you have imparted to us, not only through this chapter, but in the five that have preceded this. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God that is our sword. We thank you that you have given us all the tools that we have needed and that we do need to fight Satan. We ask, Father, that you would just give us all the strength and the mental capacity, Father, just as you said, that we can gain this knowledge. We want your wisdom in our lives, and we just ask that you give it to each and every one of us. But we also know that it will not come without sacrifice. And I thank you, Father, that each and every one of us will make that sacrifice and start to dive into the Word of God in order to attain that thorough knowledge of your Word and of your nature and of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.